This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, May 11th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for tuning in across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you this morning. Once again, on Wednesdays, I try to do it every single Wednesday to always remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor, so go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. We begin each hour here on Morning Air in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings that we have through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 1:48. Our Blessed Mother Mary says in the Canticle of the Magnificat, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. In the great song of Mary, Our Lady proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She is full of grace, and that is why all generations call her blessed. That is exactly why we as Catholics call Mary the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, the Mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Mother of the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. She's the same Virgin Mary who came to the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe, who appeared at Lourdes and Fatima. Never hesitate to go to Mary, our mother, who always leads us to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, I want to just do a little follow-up on the walk to Mary that so many of you, around 4,000 to 5,000, it was reported that many of our listeners participated in this past Saturday's event from the National Shrine of St. Joseph to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. One of the many pilgrims was our very own Relevant Radio producer, Patrick Alog, who spoke to some of the folks.
This is Patrick Alog from Relevant Radio, and a couple days ago I just finished the Walk to Mary, 21 miles. My legs are still sore, my feet are still sore, but I'm glad I finished it. And I got to meet a number of people along the way, great people along the way, and here's just some of what they had to say during the Walk to Mary. So what is your name, ma'am?
My name is Sue Tarantino.
Joe Benoit.
Peggy Eckstein.
My name is Dave Murray.
Where are you from?
I am from Belgium, Wisconsin.
From Neenah, Wisconsin.
New Prague, Minnesota.
From Green Bay.
And Sue, what inspired you to go to come to the Walk to Mary?
I'm always looking for ways to spend more time with other people in prayer and in reflection, and to get outside and show everybody else who sees us how important this is. So when I heard about this, thank you. So when I heard about this a few years ago, I said, we have to do it.
What other graces are you hoping to get out of it?
Well, I'm hoping the Blessed Mother will continue to shower her graces upon our nation, upon our local communities, increase vocations, more priests, more nuns, good Catholic families, and just for my own purposes, the grace within my own family to work through all the difficulties with kids and continue making a good living and providing for my family. And Looking for those extra actual graces so we can all get our ticket to heaven in the end.
Sort of a nice bonding experience with your husband and your son-in-law, which I don't usually hear.
Yeah, yes, yes. So my daughter has a one-year-old, and they're going to meet us at the 14-mile, right, the 14-mile, and do the last 7 miles with us. Yes, it's been lots of good conversation.
How are you feeling after the 21 miles for the first time?
Surprisingly good. I was expecting a lot worse.
Got it.
But I feel good.
What advice do you give to people who are thinking about doing it next year?
Train a little bit before. Don't just think you can just... Don't go for walks of any distance. At least train a little bit to prepare your body.
Mm-hmm. Let's say people are listening to this and they've never done the walk to Mary. How would you try to persuade them to come next year?
Well, first of all, it's great to be outside and spreading the word and getting exercise and being in, you know, enjoying the Lord's Day. But besides that, there are so many people that you meet along the way who all enjoy this together. You feel a real camaraderie. There is prayer, many, many rosary prayers being said, prayers to St. Joseph. There's singing. There are people from so many different places, many different states, different countries. It really makes you enjoy being Catholic and celebrating that with other people who feel the same way.
Oh, I would say do it. This is wonderful. It's such an inspiring group of people. We're all here with the common ground. We're all praying the rosary together. We've prayed two rosaries so far on the walk, and just a lot of really wonderful people.
Anything else you'd like to add?
Oh, I just appreciate the opportunity. It's a real blessing to be out here, and Our Lady's blessed us with marvelous weather for the day.
Anything else you'd like to add, Sue?
All I can say is if nobody's tried it before, give it a try, and you may be surprised at what you get out of it.
Oh, I just appreciate the opportunity. It's a real blessing to be out here, and Our Lady's blessed us with marvelous weather for the day.
And it really was a blessing for the 4,000 to 5,000 pilgrims who actually made it the full 21 miles. Great job, Patrick Alog, our Relevant Radio producer, who went the distance at the Walk to Mary. For more on next year's event, you can go to walktomary.com. Now, as you know by now, May is the month of Mary, and today we're going to continue our series on the mysteries of the Rosary. Our Blessed Mother loves this beautiful prayer and how it allows us to meditate on the gospel. In fact, the rosary has been called the prayer of the gospel. And at Fatima, Our Lady stressed to the three children the importance of praying the rosary every day. Today, we're going to focus on the glorious mysteries traditionally prayed on Sundays and Wednesdays. And joining us now is our spiritual director today, Father John Gordon, with much more on the mysteries on the rosary. Father Gordon is the acting vicar for pastoral life and coordinator of the Office of Evangelization in the Archdiocese of Newark, as well as a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. Good morning, Father Gordon. Happy Easter. Great to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, John. Christ is risen. Alleluia. He is truly risen. Alleluia. It is Easter for all these days, and it's a thrill always to share about the Lord, about His Mother during the holy month of May, and particularly about the precious gift that He's given to us in the rosary.
Absolutely. And Father, can you talk about why the rosary has been called the prayer of the gospel? It is such a spiritual, powerful weapon endorsed by so many of the saints.
Absolutely, by saints and popes for centuries. I think it's also because each of the various mysteries has a biblical partition part of it, and it allows us to kind of meditate on the life of Jesus and through the lens of Mary. Pope St. John Paul II referred to it as the school of Mary, in which we have the opportunity to kind of walk with Jesus through the various mysteries of His life, and with Pope St. John Paul II inviting us to add the luminous mysteries, we have a whole portion of His daily, of His active ministry as well. And so it highlights for us his becoming to us, the joyful mysteries, his passion and resurrection, the glory, his passion and suffering, the self mysteries, and the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the glorious mysteries. And so we don't just kind of observe them from a distance, but because it's prayer, we find ourselves in those very places where these mysteries were first experienced.
And the glorious mysteries can really come to life during this Eastertide, this Easter season. It's extremely timely that we're talking about the glorious mysteries. Father, can you give us a real brief overview of the five mysteries?
Sure. So the first mystery of glory is the resurrection. We ended the mystery of the sorrowful mysteries with the death of Christ on the cross. And the first mystery of the glorious mysteries is his resurrection. And the next mystery of glory would be his ascension. And then after that would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Mary and the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. And then the fourth glorious mystery is the assumption of Mary, assumed body and soul into heaven. And then the fifth glorious mystery, kind of the capstone of it, especially for us in this precious month, is the crowning of Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth. Which, of course, we get a lot of that imagery from the book of Revelation. And so we find in these glorious mysteries, we kind of bridge from heaven, from earth to heaven. And not only for Jesus and for Mary, but therefore for all of us, by that mystery in the middle, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I just love the glorious mysteries. I just love how they're played out for us like a triptych, just kind of put out for us in a wonderful way that allows us to be caught up in the great mystery of where our goal is and what the whole purpose of what Jesus has done for us, the gift of salvation and redemption and becoming, entering into his very life. This awaits us, and we can even participate in it in a small form right now.
And let's talk about the first glorious mystery, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest mystery and miracle in the history of the world.
Yes, yes. And that's a great word that we use, mystery, for all these various events, because mystery, especially in the sense that we mean it here, refers to a truth that we cannot fully grasp on this side of heaven, so to speak. Our minds, our vocabulary are limited. And so a mystery is suggests that there's it points to something beyond what we can even realize. And so no matter how many years we've been meditating and praying through the various mysteries, there's always deeper insight. So this first mystery, the resurrection, is what changes everything. Without this, the whole thing falls apart. And that's why Easter is such a glorious celebration, because it commits us to realize this reality of Jesus going into that cave dead, and coming out gloriously alive in a glorified body, but yet that very same body reminds us that death does not have the last say, and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead isn't just good news for him, but it's good news for all of us, because we who place our hope in him means that if he is raised from the dead, then our resurrection is assured as well. As St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not raised from the dead, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. But because he is, we have all people most to be delighted in.
Absolutely. And we live by faith and not by sight, as St. Paul also says. So this really sets the tone for all the glorious mysteries, the resurrection of our Lord. Let's talk about the second glorious mystery, the ascension of Jesus. Can you imagine how the Blessed Mother must have felt to see her son ascending to heaven, ascending to his heavenly Father after he got his mission done here on earth?
Yes, after 40 days of Jesus walking with the disciples after his resurrection, of course, at number 40 is such a rich number in biblical imagery and symbolism, the 40 years of wandering, the 40 days in the desert with Jesus. So these 40 days suggest a plenitude, a fullness, a full giving over. And so Jesus, in one sense, catechizes the disciples during these 40 days. He makes himself known to the variety of groups of people, up to 500 at once, St. Paul says. And so we see that after all this, his work, in this part of his work, is done. And he ascends into heaven, and the apostles says that the disciples are looking up in the sky, and the angel says, why are you looking up in the sky? Go into the city and wait. And so the ascension is also the truth of the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel and baptize them, teaching them everything I have taught you, and I am with you always until the end of the age. So the ascension is also, from my perspective, especially in terms of the work I do with evangelization, which is the work that we are all about, is that feast of the evangelization, which we are commissioned to go out and proclaim Jesus. In the first reading for Mass today, Paul and Barnabas are set aside. Now, this is the first time, as it were, that the missionary aspect of the gospel is deliberate as opposed to just occasioned by travel or by persecution. Now they're specifically going out. So the ascension is a realization too, and also what it also does is it fulfills Jesus' earthly ministry in the sense of he's now joined to the Father and to the Spirit in the glorious way of the inner life of the Trinity. And so this is a wonderful way in which it completes the work. One cute story, if I may, that I love to tell is that after the ascension, but before Pentecost, there's a party in heaven because Jesus has come back and he's done the job. And there's a great celebration. The Archangel Michael pulls him aside and says, Jesus, you've done good. The Father is very, very happy. The Father is very, very pleased. So what's the plan now? Jesus gets all excited. He says, oh, the plan now, those people that I was with, they're going to go into the city. They're going to wait. They're going to do a novena. The Father and I will pour out the Holy Spirit. They'll go to the ends of the earth and tell everybody about me and that there's salvation. And St. Michael says, those people that were with you? Jesus says, yes, those people. Those who denied you and ran away, yeah, those people. So St. Michael says, Jesus, he says, what's plan B? And Jesus says, there is no plan B.
I love it.
We are his plan. If they were his plan then, we are his plan for today. And that's what the ascension reminds us of.
We're joined this morning by Father John Gordon, Acting Vicar for Pastoral Life and Coordinator of the Office of Evangelization in the Archdiocese of Newark. Father Gordon, let's talk about the third glorious mystery, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is a very powerful event. It's called the birthday of our church.
Yes, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Mary and the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. And this, in one sense, is the icon, the image of the church at her best, the church at prayer. And I think it reminds us what is necessary for the church to be. We need to have the Blessed Mother as a central part of the life of the people of God, the church. And we need the apostolic witness and connection. And those churches that don't have those ecclesial communions that don't have a veneration of Mary and apostolic witness, they're somehow missing something of the fullness that God has for us. And Pentecost reminds us that in this upper room, God did that small little place became the focal point, the center of the universe at that moment. And from that, the gospel went out to all the world. How fitting it was that people from all over the world were already there hearing the gospel now in their own language, and in such a way that already the promise, the commitment, the command of Jesus, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, is already being done and begun on Pentecost. And it's wonderful that this Easter season that we're in liturgically, we read to the book of the Acts, ending with the Feast of Pentecost. But Pentecost actually begins the story of the Acts of the Apostles. So I see this as an Easter / Pentecost season in which we still pray, come Holy Spirit.
And St. Paul reminds us that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord. This is what I love about these first three of the glorious mysteries. They're saturated in sacred scripture. There's so much that we can meditate on here during this Easter season with the first three mysteries. The final two mysteries, the Assumption and the Coronation of our Blessed Mother as Queen of Heaven and Earth, are not specifically in scripture, but they're not contrary to scripture.
No, they're not. The Assumption of Mary, body and soul into heaven, and her coronation, they remind us that upon reflecting of the truth of who Jesus is, fully God, fully man, always has been, taking flesh within the womb of Mary, and how sacred that place must have been, how God had prepared for her. And we have hints of that in Scripture, for example, in Luke, when the angel says, "Hail, blessed Hail Mary, full of grace." That expression suggests that there's a fullness of the grace of God within her. And so that realization that if Mary, in fact, is freed from original sin, then somehow the Lord's promise of freedom from corruption, which is the fruit of sin and death, would be hers, and that would be evidenced by her own body and soul being assumed into heaven, granted in a glorified manner at this point. And then her crowning, her coronation, because she's not just another person up there. She's the Mother of God. And in so doing, she brings forth Jesus to us. And as St. Louis de Montfort so reminds us so well, as Jesus comes to us through Mary, it's important that we can go to him through Mary. And so we find in the coronation kind of her exaltation as the one who God has raised up as allowing us to get closer to Jesus. And I think this is very important for all our listeners and our brothers and sisters who might not share this devotion to Our Lady, that they often think of her as being in the way between us and Jesus. And it's not that at all. If anything, she brings us more closely into intimacy with him, into communion with him, that she already shares and invites us into. And we know it's genuine because as we come to Jesus, we find ourselves closer to Mary. If we come to Mary, we find ourselves closer to Jesus.
And we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Blessed Mother is the Queen Mother. She is the Queen of the King of Kings, so this is why we honor her as the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Father, a final thought on the glorious mysteries that we're focusing on today.
I would encourage our listeners that to take some time to meditate, to contemplate, to consider how these mysteries are not just something that happened long ago and far away, but by praying them through the rosary, however we pray them, we would take a moment to consider, how is this mystery impacting my life today? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for me today, that I don't have to be dead anymore? What does the ascension mean, that I don't have to be trapped in my problems anymore? What does the Pentecost mean, that I've been given the gift of the Spirit? What does the Assumption and the crowning of Mary mean, is that I have someone who loves me and knows me and who wants for me a deeper relationship with Jesus? If I can meditate on these, dear friends, if we can do that, we will find ourselves well blessed, and therefore desiring all the more to use this powerful gift of prayer and the powerful weapon against the enemy that the rosary is.
And if we follow in the teachings of St. Pope John Paul II and consider that the rosary really is a school of Mary, and we focus in on all these scriptural truths in these mysteries, it can really, really touch our hearts and transform our lives. Thank you so much, Father Gordon, for your spiritual direction this morning. It's been a joy as always.
God bless you. Remember, we are plan A. We are God's plan for this day.
Absolutely. Father John Gordon, acting vicar for pastoral life and coordinator of the Office of Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, as well as a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Executive Success Coach Dave Duran is going to be with us to discuss the reasons that leaders lose followers. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air this in just a few moments after this timeout.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Saturday night I was downtown, working for the FBI.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, leadership has been described as a dynamic relationship between followers and leaders. Without followers, you cannot lead. A follower can decide at any time for any number of reasons not to follow the leader. One of the great motivational speakers of all time, the late Zig Ziglar, was asked about what makes a great leader.
A one that is totally dependable and his word is his bond. If he will follow that little rule, he's going to have a great career. And he not only will have a great career, he'll have also a great home life, because the thing he's teaching out there is going to be shown up at home. And I've had the great benefit of having a very wise mother. I only had a fifth grade education, but she knew the Bible, and she loved people, and she taught us children that we must always be telling the truth. And so I've always made it just an absolute must. You gotta be right when you're talking to people. You gotta tell the truth. You're not there to do something to them. You're there to do something for them.
Great advice from Zig. Always tell the truth. And now joining us is our very own longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to discuss some reasons that leaders lose followers and how to solve them. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us once again here on Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Hey, John. Great to be with you this morning.
I hope you enjoyed that little bit of the good old boy, the late great Zig Ziglar, and some words of wisdom on telling the truth.
That is a classic voice, no doubt about it. He was a great man.
For sure. Dave, we are seeing this unfold on the world stage today as business and political leaders are failing to lead in so many different ways. Can you first share with us the six reasons why you feel that leaders are losing followers?
Sure. You know, the first one is weakness. Now, one of the things, John, that we've talked about before, so a lot of people out there that say, I'm too nice to lead. And that's just a false premise, because, you know, it's actually an indictment of all good leaders. It is to say that if you're going to be a good leader, you can't be nice. But when people say that, what they mean is I'm too weak to lead, generally speaking, because the greatest leaders I know are actually quite nice, but they're strong. And what happens is there's this certain compromise that weak leaders will make. So a lot of people think, well, okay, if I'm going to be a strong leader, then I'm going to have to be like tough. Well, yes, but not in the way that most people who don't understand leadership think. They think the tough guy or woman runs around, you know, wielding their sword of influence all the time. Well, in reality, it takes strength to be honest. You take Zig's words, right? That takes a lot of strength. It takes strength to push back against somebody who wants to bring a bad idea into the organization that could hurt it. So strength is important. People recognize weakness. And when you are around a weak leader, you know, words never said. What I loved about that leader is that I could push him over, I could push her over and get my way. People don't say that. They like to have particular boundaries, and they like to be around somebody who is strong because it means they know where they're going, they know where they're taking people, and they have conviction in it. Conviction is another way of looking at strength.
Dave, before we move on to your second point, are there any leaders that you admire from history or even from this day and age that really stand out to you that have that first quality that you describe, that quality of strength?
Yeah, there are many that I know that aren't, you know, known publicly to too many people because they're in, you know, my private life and whatnot. But there's actually a good analysis or case to be made on the second point that I'm about to make in contrast with the question you're asking, because I'd like to juxtapose them. Donald Trump did a tremendous, and I'm not trying to make this political, but he did a tremendous job staying convicted in what he believed was good and true. People recognized him as strong, and that I have tremendous admiration for. But if you'll notice, the second thing on my list is rudeness. It takes people away from leadership. And of course, he had this problem with Twitter, right? So what happens is, here you have a person who has these strong convictions, who exhibits strength to get things done, but unfortunately loses a certain number of people because of the way he presented himself. And those are difficult things, because especially if you take somebody that's got principles that moves things forward in a good way, you can work against yourself by, you know, messaging things in a way that turns certain people off. And of course, one of the drivers or motivations for some people is that, well, I'm right, so it doesn't matter if I'm not rude about it. I'm just gonna say it my way, and that can of course be kind of an interesting you know, challenge for a lot of different people when they have a principal idea. Then there are other people who are actually very polite, very nice. But they don't have any strength. I mean, I always ask people, would you rather be on an airplane flown by a pilot who is rude, but takes you always to where you want to go safely, or a really nice person who takes you to the wrong destination in a somewhat of a challengingly safe way? That is an easy thing. So the greatest trait for a leader is they have to take you where you want to go, and then we can get in our way by not doing things the right way.
Great point, Dave. In fact, if you think about it, Trump had a lot of people that didn't agree with him, but the reality is we wouldn't be in a position to overturn Roe v. Wade right now if it wasn't for Trump sticking to the Supreme Court justices that he picked. He stuck to his convictions, and this is why we have those three justices today in a position to overturn Roe.
100%. And that's the other thing that's interesting about it. Is rarely was there ever a politician who actually said things on the campaign trail that were popular to get votes and then actually just did them. And that happened. There was all sorts of follow through. And so that's something that, especially with Roe v. Wade, how do you not have admiration for something that you know is going to be, it's going to bring out all sorts of fangs against you. But you're right. That's exactly why we were where we are.
And moving right along, the third reason why leaders lose followers, and this ties in to what Zig just said a moment ago, when it comes to being honest and reliable.
Yeah, unreliability is one of the greatest challenges that people face when it comes to leadership. And this is right, you know, with what Zig said there. So what happens is when people make a false promise, and this ties back to weakness, so you can actually look at each one of these things and say, wow, they're unbelievably related. When a person is weak, they're in a meeting, they have a tendency to want to please people. So they say, yes, we can do this. And they make a promise that they can't keep. And people start to recognize this as a pattern. But the reason they do it is because it feels so warm, it feels so fuzzy, it feels so collegial. So they say things that they can't follow through on. And now all of a sudden, you have a complete distrust to the person. And you would almost rather have the person be kind of rude, but follow through on their promises again. So it's one of these things. Now, of course, I come back to this rudeness theme, not because I'm encouraging it, I'm highly discouraging it, but I also want to make sure that people understand there's a particular order here to these sorts of things. And we put up with a lot of different things when a person is strong, honest, and good, and reliable. And I think that's an important message, because if we want to build kind of a shock absorber in the followers that we have, then your morality, your goodness, your strength, okay, and your reliability are going to be things that get them to overlook certain stylistic things that they might not necessarily like so much. And so that's a really important thing.
And it ties into the biblical principle of let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. You know, we recognize when we're around people who, and I'm just going to use the word, are kind of slimy, you know, that, and actually, you know, John, here's a really interesting thing about followership, because followership is very related to leadership. You know, there's a misnomer that it's bad to follow, it's only good to lead. And you even have young teachers will say to kids, don't be a follower, be a leader. Okay, well, following is only a problem if you're following the wrong person. And every single leader actually follows someone. So we need to become effective and wise in understanding who to follow, okay, as followers. And the more that we are actually in the state of grace, literally, the more that we are actually living good lives ourselves, the more we can start to recognize what's happening in the people who are actually manipulating or leading us. And this is something that you even see in the political realm where you're like, really, seriously, you believing what this particular, you believe what they're saying? You believe that they have your intentions in mind? When this person is literally willing to do those behaviors, hurt these sorts of people in those ways, you think they would take care of you? And so we need to be smart about it. And when we recognize that, when we have honesty in our own lives, we can recognize it more in others, because we have a difficult time separating our own issues from how we pick leaders.
I believe that as Catholics, we have the greatest example of all in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can follow the teachings of our Lord and of his church, there's no doubt that you're going to be on the right track. You can't go wrong in following our Lord Jesus. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on reasons that leaders lose followers. If you're a leader, or perhaps you're a follower, and you want to be part of the conversation, call us 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you'd like to be part of our conversation on reasons that leaders are losing followers, if you're a leader, perhaps you want to give your perspective, or if you are a follower and you've left a leader, you want to be part of our discussion, again, 888-914-9149 as we continue talking with Dave Durand, a personal success coach, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. We talked about weakness, rudeness, unreliability. Let's talk about dishonesty, Dave. What is it about a dishonest leader that, you know, pushes people away?
You know, one of the best ways to word this that I've ever heard is that truth is at the foundation of all communication. When a person is not honest in dialogue, okay, there's no communication happening at all. It's actually anti-communication. So we need to be honest in what we're saying when we're talking to people, because otherwise now we start to guess about everything that they're saying. As soon as trust is gone, a leader loses their ability to influence anyone at all. And it's very hard to regain that. And this is not to say that all leaders are perfect and they never make mistakes and that they haven't actually had, you know, infractions against the list that I'm saying right here. But what we do know is the weight of those infractions does affect it. So if somebody were to say, hey, tell me how you would measure the success of a leader over a lifetime, you would measure it this way. You would say that it is the weight of all of their good decisions against the weight of their bad decisions, which is why you'll have a leader who could have been tremendous their whole life. They make this massive bad decision, and so people wipe out everything they've done previous to that. Whereas other times they're making good decisions, but they have a weak moment. The weight of that moment isn't that substantial, and it's weighed against other things, so it's recoverable. But honesty is one of those things that when people cross that line, it's very hard to recover from, because usually a person who is cunning, in other words, effectively dishonest, if there were such a thing, is able to mask things to such a degree that now you wonder if their perception of honesty is just mere talent that they're using to posture. So we have to just make sure that we, you know, by the way, you save a lot of time if you just decide to be honest. There's going to be 1,000 different decisions that leaders have to make throughout the day. And if you add to every one of those decisions, should I tell the truth or not? You're gonna make a wreck of your life. So if you just eliminate that and say, I'm gonna be honest no matter if it's difficult or not, you're going to have people trust you. You're going to save a lot of time. You're going to be effective.
Without a doubt, it takes courage to be honest. I'll never forget the timeless words of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who once said, "The truth is the truth, even if nobody believes it. An error is an error, even if everybody believes it." So I think it takes courage to stand up for what is actually true, even if the popular opinion is just the opposite.
Yeah, in today's day and age, we're seeing that all over the place. I mean, it is unbelievable how many times people will tell you things about biology, etc., that are, you know, can be true or not. And it's literally, it bends your mind. You go back at any time in history and you look at the stupidity that exists right now, particularly in the corporate world. And you say to yourself, I cannot allow myself to be reduced to this level of fantasy and imagination. And you saw this with COVID and everything too, with just these, like, the whole idea that you need to wear a mask just to walk from the hostess table to your table and then take it off, as though COVID is only transmissible while you're walking 7 feet. I literally refused to do that. I said, I can't make believe like this. I will not do it for anyone. I will not make believe for you or not. If everyone wore one the whole time, I can debate the effectiveness of that, but at least it's a consistent reality. This fantasy of walking 7 feet with a mask on and everybody doing it, like literally everybody sharing in the same
groupthink.
Groupthink. Yes, it's unbelievable.
It is.
So we have to make sure that we just kind of stand up because, see, when people want to manipulate you, they look to see how easy of a target you are. And if you're willing to play make-believe like that, then you're going to be willing to do other things too. And so people just have to rise up and say no more.
Dave, my wife described it as the magic bubble above our table. If you're inside the magic bubble, COVID is not in play. 888-914-9149. We go to Cleveland, Ohio. Wendy is joining us this morning. Wendy, thanks for being with us, and you're on with Dave Duran.
Hello.
Good morning, Wendy. You're on the air.
Hi. So my question is, how does a strong leader continue to lead in the midst of personal attacks? How does he or she move forward to lead their flock and separate that without it affecting what they need to do and how they need to be for their team?
Great question. Okay. So a couple of different things. One, I would turn that a little bit by saying, how could they not? In other words, the expectation that that sort of thing will eventually be a part of leadership should be so accepted that when it does happen, not if, it would be considered the norm. Now, obviously, if you're leading a small group of people in a non-for-profit that are all united to the same mission, know each other for a long time, you're not going to have that sort of thing. But generally speaking, if you're going to lead a bigger organization or an organization where there's going to be, various opinions about different sorts of things, and depending on whether or not you were assigned to leadership or you're promoted versus starting the organization, you're going to have to expect that there are going to be those sorts of things. Why? Because there's ambitious people everywhere, and ambitious people want to attack others to take what they have from them or to weaken them in order to advance their own ideas, thoughts, goals, missions, or vices. So I would say just know that it's a part of the process. And knowing that it's a part of the process, normalizing the fact that it can take place allows you to not feel alone, because all great leaders experience this sort of thing. It's just a normal thing. And then secondly, what I always say is this, and it's so simple that it can be frustrating unless you actually fully embrace what I mean here. And first of all, I do want to say, Wendy, I understand your pain if you're going through this personally. I do want you to know that I have empathy for this. It's a difficult thing. But here's another way that you get past it. Be good. That's literally the answer that I say to people. Be good. In other words, wake up every single day and go about your day the way you're supposed to, acting responsibly, honorably, the way that you know that if Christ was in the room with you, which by the way, he is, would honor him in the way that you perform, and you will care way less. It still hurts, no doubt about it. You can live a great life and be bothered by the fact that people are making attacks, but now you don't have anything to defend. It's their perception is all. You just go about your way the right way, and you'll feel good about it. And then the last thing that I would say, besides the combination of, so here's the combination of things. Expect it, that helps. Two, be good. Three, time heals all things. And in time, you will be victorious. Those are the things that I would say. You can do this, no doubt about it, and then offer up the suffering that you might have in between, too, for the salvation of souls, including your own.
Thanks so much, Wendy. I really appreciate it. We go to Iowa. Lynn has been standing by. Lynn, welcome to Morning Air.
Thank you. My husband works for a firm where one of the leading partner did something that was dishonest. One client has now been terminated, and they're kind of dealing with the fallout for that. And a PR firm said, just let it blow over. Don't address it with the other clients. But the rumor mill is going, and I was just wondering if you have advice on reputation management. It feels slimy to not get out in front of it and be honest with people about what happened. So just wondering if you have any advice there.
Great question. And there are two schools of thought on this. And because I'm not close enough to the circumstance, I couldn't give you the one that applies. The wisdom in not saying anything is actually good wisdom. Because the more we surface things, the more they're there, or the more that we address them with one group that wasn't affected, the more that group thinks they might be affected. It really does put the idea in their head. There is a classic thing there. Now, of course, if the idea already is in their head and they're concerned about it and it's not addressed, that might cause concern. So what I would say is, I would listen to the PR firm because they usually have a lot of good experience in this, and a lot of times it feels pretty counterintuitive. What I have learned is this: if you go with the "we're not going to say anything" approach, and then it does come up, it's the way you handle it there that matters, and this is the way you handle it. They say, "Well, I heard that so and so had this issue with this or that and the other thing." Yeah, and entirely, but that had nothing to do with you and nothing to do with us, which is why we're not talking about it. Because that's not the path that we're on. And you literally explain why you didn't talk about it, because it's just not relevant here. And the more you make it not relevant, the more they see that as strength. But the more that you indulge it, the more they might feel like you're trying to cover things up with words. So this is definitely not an exact science, and a lot of these pros are pretty good at what they do. Some actually are pretty disastrous at it, but I would go with their suggestion at first.
Thanks so much, Lynn. Appreciate the call. Dave, we have about 90 seconds. The final 2 points, the reasons why followers leave their leaders.
Well, one of them is distraction. And this is something we see a lot. You know, leadership is definitely, see, a lot of people think of leadership as a group thing. Or the bigger organization is, the more I'm leading a lot of people. That's true. As a leader, you'll have a speech or you'll have a document that you send to many people. But generally speaking, leaders are leading one-on-one to a small group of people they influence, and then those leaders are leading others. So you have a span of control of whatever it is, 5, 10, 15 people, and you're individually influencing those 5, 10, or 15 people, sometimes in a group. But that individual influence that you have to one of your key leaders, who then leads others, is substantial. So if you're like on the phone, and you're distracted, you're checking your email, you're doing other things, that distraction is going to be recognized, and it's going to say to them, "I'm not important." The last thing is, you got to get results. Leaders have to get results. People don't follow people that don't get results. And if you do get results, then people are going to forgive a whole lot of other things too, especially if you're taking people where they want to go.
Fascinating discussion. As always, I really appreciate your insights, Dave. Where can our listeners go for more?
Thanks so much. They could go to Facebook. They can find me there. They can also go to Durand on Demand on Instagram or Dave Durand on LinkedIn. Looking forward to being with you next week, John.
Thanks again, Dave. Dave Durand, the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Wise Man's Jokes. A wise man once faced a group of people who were complaining about the same issues over and over again. One day, instead of listening to the complaints, he told them a joke, and everyone cracked up laughing. Then the man repeated the joke. A few people smiled. Finally, the man repeated the joke a third time, but no one reacted. The man smiled and said, "You won't laugh at the same joke more than once, so what are you getting from continuing to complain about the same problem? You're not going to get anywhere if you keep complaining about the same problem but do nothing to fix it. Don't waste your time complaining, expecting other people to continue to react to your complaints. Instead, take action to make a change." James 5:9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, and I just want to remind you, you can always listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts or any segment that you might want to share with others, and simply go to our Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com, and if you have a story idea, you can shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Let's continue to pray for an end to legal abortion and peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight, and also pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central this afternoon on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Gabby Burke and Sarah Tafoya, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.